First Timothy chapter number 1 this morning. First Timothy chapter number 1. Paul was concerned about his preacher boys. Timothy was one of those preacher boys. Titus was another. There were others. But here, Timothy is the pastor of the church at Ephesus. And we see in our passage this morning that Paul delivers him a particular charge. It was a particular concern that Paul had. And it's because that he saw this very thing happen in the lives of others. He didn't want it to happen in Timothy's life. And that is the matter of shipwrecking your faith. Look at 1 Timothy chapter number 1, verse number 18. He says, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." On April 10th, 1912, the ship we know as the Titanic left the harbor of Southampton, England on her maiden voyage. That ocean liner was 882 feet long, and it had been boasted that not even God could sink the Titanic. She left port with 2,228 souls on board. 4 days into that voyage, on April the 14th, 1912, the captain received word that there was heavy ice in the area where he was planning on going through the shipping lanes. And he was warned. And he and his crew ignored the warnings. And the Titanic maintained her course for New York Harbor. And we know that the Titanic struck an iceberg on the starboard side of her bow just before midnight, began to take on water, and within a short period of time, just a matter of 3 hours, it had sunk, and 1,523 of her passengers were at the bottom of the Atlantic Ocean. Only 705 of the 2,228 survived shipwreck. That's just one of many famous shipwrecks. That shipwreck was an avoidable tragedy. Had all the proper steps been taken by the captain and crew, it would not have taken place. But since those steps were not taken, a very tragic loss of ship, loss of life, and loss of property took place. I remember as a teenager, 16 years old, growing up in Brunswick, Georgia. Hadn't had my license too long, just a couple of months. And there was a ship one evening, the African Neptune, that hit the Sydney Lanier Bridge in Brunswick, Georgia. Some of you may remember that. So about the only time Brunswick, Georgia ever made national news. I remember watching on Walter Cronkite. But also remember that when that happened, it was about 10 o'clock at night, collapsed a portion of the bridge. People were there standing on the, as they normally would. They'd stand, get out of their cars, go to the side of the bridge, and watch as the ship would pass under. And some people were, when it hit the bridge, they were having to run, try to get off the bridge as it was crumbling behind them. 10 people lost their lives. 10 people were injured also. I remember it mostly because I had gone across that bridge not more than a half an hour earlier. I could have been collateral damage in that shipwreck. Now, the cause of that crash was a misstep in the execution of a command. As the ship approached the bridge, the pilot ordered the helmsman 20 degrees to the left. The helmsman repeated, 20 degrees to the left, but he turned 20 degrees to the right. A misstep of an order executed the order incorrectly and placed lives in harm. Those are just two of many, many tragedies involving shipwrecks. But did you know that not all shipwrecks happen on the ocean? Our text speaks of a different type of shipwreck, a spiritual shipwreck, the shipwreck of one's faith. In fact, it even records the names of two men in the early church that had experienced such a shipwreck in their lives, one by the name of Hymenaeus and the other by the name of Alexander. Now, most of us in this room may never be involved in a shipwreck. I hope you're not involved in one at sea. But listen, the possibility exists that you might suffer a shipwreck in your spiritual life. And I trust that that won't happen. In some ways, a spiritual shipwreck can be far more devastating than a shipwreck on the high seas. That's because we're talking about eternal matters, matters of the soul and the spirit. Now, the picture that the Apostle Paul uses here of a shipwreck is something that he knew about personally. He mentions in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25, that he had been a part of three shipwrecks. If the Apostle Paul was getting on a boat, you would say, "No, thank you, I'll take the next boat." Okay, I'll take the next one, thank you. He knew what he was talking about with shipwreck. One of those occasions we're given more details about in Acts chapter number 27. That's an interesting read, by the way. It was also an avoidable tragedy. Had the ones that were sailing the ship just listened to Paul, Paul said, "You should have listened." You know, God had told him that they were going to be sailing into a storm. They would be hurt if they went out in that storm. And they didn't listen to him. They thought that they could make it through. And had those just listened to the Apostle Paul, that would have not taken place. So the picture that Paul gives here is something that he's acquainted with. And I want to look at this morning this subject of don't shipwreck your faith. First of all, what is a spiritual shipwreck? Well, Paul called out two men here who had shipwrecked their faith. We don't know much about these men, but we do know that they became a problem for Paul and for the churches that they were involved in. And this is revealed in 2 Timothy, where it said that Hymenaeus had erred concerning the truth. If you look at 2 Timothy 2:17 and 18, you'll find that out. And Paul says regarding Alexander, Alexander was a coppersmith, and he tells later in 2 Timothy 4, verse 14, that Alexander the coppersmith did him much evil. So, just mentions a little bit more about what had taken place. And most of us here today probably know a someone, or more than someone, who once walked with the Lord, but have now made shipwreck of their faith. They no longer walk with the Lord. It happens, doesn't it? It really does. And even sometimes among those in high places of spiritual leadership, I've seen it personally more times than I care to count. And I'm talking about, I've seen it among preacher friends that I know. Those that I held in high esteem, that I considered my friends. Some of them I considered my teachers. The one that I learned most of my doctrine under. Shipwrecked. But one thing I want you to realize this morning is that spiritual shipwrecks are not something that just happen to others. They can happen to any of us. Paul charged Timothy here to hold to his faith and not be like these others who didn't and shipwrecked their spiritual lives. I believe as we approach the coming of the Lord, I believe we're going to see more and more people shipwreck their faith, fall away from the faith. No one in this room is immune from the possibility of getting off God's course for our life and shipwrecking our life and our faith. In fact, 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Why are there spiritual shipwrecks? That's the second thing I want to ask. Why are there spiritual shipwrecks? Why do they happen? What kinds of things cause ships to wreck? Well, not using a navigational map and compass would be one thing. I don't know how they do it now, but pilots at one time would use a compass, and the pattern of the stars to determine where the ship was in relation to the rest of the world. Now they got all this high-tech stuff. But the pilot would consult a map to determine his latitude and longitude so he could steer clear of the danger that was around him, things that would be on the map that he needed to steer clear of. You know, some folks have quit consulting their map. We got a map, don't we? The Bible, the Word of God is our map. They've stopped counting on their spiritual compass. The Lord has given us the Holy Spirit as our spiritual compass and guide. And the result of people abandoning their map and abandoning their spiritual compass, not paying attention to those things, is that they're headed for a shipwreck. Another thing is that causes a shipwreck is not having a pilot that knows the ship and the sea. Jesus knows what is best for your ship. I'm talking about your life. Jesus knows what's best for you. A lot of times we get to a place in our life where we just kind of like to take control of things, don't we? How many of you like to be in control? And when I'm riding in the car, you know, I don't like my wife driving. She drives okay. Sorry, you know, I'm not against the way she drives. It's I like to be the one in control. And that's the way a lot of people are with their life. They want to be in control. Can I tell you that you being in control of your life is the worst thing for your life? If you're a Christian, you ought to know from Colossians 3:4 that Christ's life is supposed to be your life. His life is your life. Listen, Jesus knows the ship. Jesus knows the sea. The sea of this life is going to present some storms from time to time that only Jesus knows how to steer you through. And unfortunately, some have kicked Jesus aside and have taken over the helm themselves and said, I don't need the Lord. I'm going to do this thing my way. And they don't have a clue about their ship. And they don't have a clue about how to get it through a storm. Some get caught up in a storm. They don't know what to do. What do they want to do? Abandon ship. I'm not doing this anymore. I didn't buy into this. Look at these two men who suffered shipwreck. Verse 19. Holding faith and a good conscience. Notice what it says here. Which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander. Paul tells us that the reason these two men suffered shipwreck was because they put away their faith. This phrase literally means to thrust or push away. It refers to an intentional turning from truth to error. And that, my friend, is very serious business. In the case of Hymenaeus, it would appear that he rejected the true teaching of the faith and embraced false doctrine. For Alexander, it seems that he developed a mean spirit, began to work against the things of the Lord. But both of these guys wound up where they were because they pushed away and consequently embraced error. They pushed away the truth and embraced error. And the same process takes place within people and local churches. For whatever reason, some people who belong to a local assembly, who once professed Christ as their Savior, have had something that caused them to push away from the church and the truth. And when that happens, they begin to embrace error. And when you embrace error, my friend, you are set up for a shipwreck. That move from truth to error. Understand it, it normally is not made in an instant. It's not made in an instant. Normally it does. Somebody just wake up one morning and say, well, I think I'll just throw away my testimony. I think I'll throw away my influence. I think I'll just get out of the will of God and forsake my faith today. That's not usually the way it happens. Usually it happens over a period of time, very slowly. Far more subtle. I've seen folks begin to fall away when they got their eyes off the sinless Savior and they got their eyes onto somebody else. They got their eyes on somebody else that they feel let them down. Especially if that person that let them down was a pastor or it could have been a church. or to commit a leader in a church. I've seen others fall when they don't deal with sin in their lives. They allow sin to go unchallenged and unconfessed in their lives. A little sin here, a little sin there, and before you know it, their life is full of sin and unrighteousness. Some people fall away because they've allowed something to affect their basic faithfulness. Talking about church attendance, Bible study, praying, tithing. Listen, if you fall away from the basics of the Christian faith, you are setting yourself up for shipwreck. You're a candidate. Some folks' lives today are adrift. You know that a ship that is adrift is in danger? It's in danger. By the way, backsliding usually begins very subtly. Backsliding is adrift. That movement away from God is usually a little at a time, but before long, the backslider is far, far away from the one who redeemed their soul. And they'll look back and say, man, how did I get where I'm at? You think if the fellow and the prodigal son had been real, think of the story that Jesus told. That drift was slow in his life. He didn't just wake up one morning in the pig pen, did he? No, there was a lot of things that led up to that. Listen, it's like putting a frog in a pot of cool water. Placing that pot on a stove and slowly turning the heat up. Because that frog is cold-blooded, he's oblivious to the temperature changes in the water until it's too late and he's boiled to death. I call it the boiling frog syndrome. You can boil a frog to death that way. Just start out with cool water and turn up the heat slowly. And some of you, Satan's got you in his water, and he's just been turning up the sin and the separation from God slowly, one step at a time. And before long, he's going to have you right there, far away from God. Some this morning have drifted so far from the Lord that maybe they don't even remember how they got to where they are. But they're far, far away from where they started in Christ. I want you to look closely at your life today and assess if you've drifted and where that drift in your life has taken you. Think about the time you're saved this morning. Think about the time that Christ came into your heart and life and saved you. Are you farther away from God now than you were at that point? My friend, that's not good. A third thing I want us to see is, what are the results of spiritual shipwrecks? What happens when a ship wrecks? Well, there's always some kind of loss in there. Always some kind of loss. It might be a loss to the ship. It might be a loss of people. Sometimes people that you love. It might be a loss of property. Some of the loss may be recoverable, some may not be. But listen, if you've already shipwrecked, you need to get your boat repaired and get back in the water. Amen? For these two men, we see that the Apostle Paul said they were delivered to Satan. That's what he mentions in verse 20. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander? He says, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Basically, he instilled church discipline to these two. It was the most extreme punishment available for church people who went away from the Lord. But sometimes, you know, all the Lord has to do is to let sin take its natural course in the life of those who stray. If sin just takes its natural course, it's not a pretty sight in your life. Listen to what Proverbs 11, verse 6 says. It says, the righteousness of the upright shall deliver them, but listen, but transgressors shall be taken in their own naughtiness. Transgressors shall be taken in their own naughtiness. We all need to understand the effect of our sin. Our sins have consequences, and we always reap what we sow. Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8, Paul said, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. When a believer allows his or her life to become shipwrecked by sin, there are terrible consequences to pay for that. Number one, chastisement is assured. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand. When chastisement enters the life, it enters the life because the Lord loves you. Anytime the Lord chastises His children, it's because of love. How many of you had a mom and daddy that loved you? And you know what? You know they loved you now because they disciplined you back then and didn't want you to grow up to be in prison or a derelict of some sort. They tried to raise you a certain way and they wanted you to have a better life than they did, and so they disciplined you. Our Heavenly Father disciplines because He loves. So we ought not to get to a point of despising that chastisement that comes our way, because the Lord is trying to get us back in the way. He's wanting to move us back to where we need. Move us back toward Him. Chastisement is assured. Death is even a possibility. 1 John 5:16 talks about that there is a sin unto death. Besides that, the loss of one's testimony, the loss of one's influence, the loss of one's usefulness is a tragedy really beyond description. The Apostle Paul was afraid of that in his own life. Listen to what he said in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. He says, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Paul was afraid of shipwrecking his own life and the damage that it would do. When we shipwreck, it can negatively affect our relationships with others, especially those that we love. I want you to remember this. I've told those of you that have been with us for a while, you hear me say this a lot. Okay? But it's something you need to pound into your brain. We can choose to sin, but we cannot choose the consequences. We can choose to get away from God, but we can't choose what the results are. We can't choose whether God's going to affect us personally, the loved ones we love. It might affect us. It might affect our wife. It might affect our children. We can't choose. You can't choose. God's the one that chooses. Three truths about sin. These are not original with me. I've heard these things preached over and over again. And you'll recognize them. You've heard them too. Number one, sin will take you where you don't want to go. Right? Sin will take you where you don't want to go. The end result of walking away from God, getting away from God, is not pretty. And you don't want to be there. Trust me. You don't want to be there. Second truth about sin. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. Man, when you get away from God and you get to that point where, man, it gets bad, you're going to... It'll keep you there for a while. And you'll want to get back. Sometimes you'll forget about how to get back. You'll long to get back. But sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. And then the third thing is sin will cost you more than you want to pay. I've seen folks who got away from the Lord and they lost one of their precious children. They lost them. A tragedy took place. And they cried their eyeballs out and they blamed themselves for what happened to the child. Bringing that child back was not a possibility. No possibility. Cost you more than you're willing to pay. What are you willing to pay this morning? You know, God's got His finger right on your spot, where your sweet spot had. He knows what it is. He knows where to push the button. He knows how to apply the chastisement. With your children, didn't you know how to apply chastisement? We did differently with our son and daughter. Yeah. Our son, you could basically just talk to him real loudly, and he just busted into tears, man. He just broke his heart that he'd done wrong. Our daughter, she was a little more hardline. He had to use a little more with her. But, one thing that worked with our daughter was taking away her books. She loved to read. You're not going to be able to read this week. You're banned from going to the library this week. Yeah. That would work. That wouldn't have worked with our son, but it worked with our daughter. We knew where to push the buttons with our son and daughter. God knows his children. God knows where to push the buttons this morning. He knows where to get you at, to get you back to where you need to be. Last thing. Is there any remedy for spiritual shipwrecks? I believe that Paul lays out here a 5-step remedy that will help one either avoid a spiritual shipwreck or recover from one if one's already taken place. The remedy lies in what he told Timothy in verse number 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went on before on thee, that thou by them mightest war, good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. The remedy lies, first of all, in following. Verse number 18 there. Paul tells Timothy that he's giving him a charge. That word charge is a military word. It refers to a superior issuing commands to a subordinate. This is the Apostle Paul. He was superior to a subordinate. In other words, Paul's telling Timothy that he has the responsibility to obey his words. He has a duty to listen to and carry out the orders of the apostle. You know, the same is true for believers today. The first step in walking with God as we should lies in our willingness to obey His revealed will as it's written in the Word of God. God's given us His Word. We know what He says, and we are to do it. We have a mandate to obey the Word. Be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only. James penned in James chapter number 1. Obedience proves that we love the Lord, according to what Jesus said in John 14, verse number 15, and John 14, verse 21. If you love me, keep my commandments. Yeah. Our obedience proves that we're saved by the grace of God. The Apostle John wrote in 1 John 2, verse 3 through 5, that's one of the ways that we can know that we're saved. Because of our obedience. Let me ask this morning, where is your life in relationship to God's Word? Where is it today? The remedy lies in following. You don't follow God's commands. You don't follow God's charge to you. Look out. You're headed for shipwreck. Or you're already shipwrecked. And you need some repairs done. Second thing. The remedy lies in fulfilling. Paul reminds Timothy of the prophecies that had been issued concerning his life. Prophecies, no doubt, of his gifts, his strengths, and fitness. I can imagine as they laid hands on him as he was being ordained in ministry, they were certain of these individuals that ordained him to the ministry, had a help in that, probably saw different things in his life that they were praying that God would use in a very special way to make him a great servant for the Lord. But he was to flesh those out. You know, those things that these folks said when he was ordained, he was to flesh those out through his life and ministry for the glory of God. We've been the object of divine prophecies as well. What does the Bible say about believers? You and I as believers. Number one, so we've been told that we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. Romans 8:37. We've been told that we can constantly walk in victory through the Lord Jesus Christ, according to 1 Corinthians 15:57. We've been told that our faith in the Lord is our key to overcoming everything in this life, 1 John 5 and verse number 4. This is the victory that overcomes even our faith. Even our faith. Now, just as this charge was committed to Timothy, We have a charge committed to us. We have a duty to God, we have a duty to the church, we have a duty to our fellow man, and we have a duty to ourselves. We need to live up to our potential in Jesus Christ. And let's face it, many believers in this day and time are they're falling short of their God-given potentials. There's some folks in here, you've got some great potential for the Lord. You're wasting it. Wasting your potential for God. Are you living up to your fullest potential for the Lord? So the remedy lies in following. The remedy lies in fulfilling. The remedy also lies in fighting. He told him to war a good warfare. Listen, we've not been enlisted in the Lord's army to play army on the playground. How many of you played army on the playground when you were little? Me and my brothers, man, we played army all the time. And that was fun, playing army, right? But those of you that have been in a real conflict, that's war. That's a battle. The Christian life is a battleground. From the moment one comes to faith in Jesus, he or she is in the midst of a spiritual conflict. Our enemies of the world, the flesh and the devil, are all working to shipwreck our lives on the jagged rocks of sin. Thankfully, it's a battle that we can win if we appropriate the spiritual resources provided for us by our Heavenly Father. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 through 5. He says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." A fourth thing here. The remedy lies in our faith. He said, holding faith there in verse 19. This word, holding, means to lay hold of a thing, to own it, or possess it for oneself. Listen, abandoning one's faith is the wrong move to make. When you abandon your faith, shipwreck is imminent. It's imminent. The remedy lies also in faithfulness. Not only was Timothy told to hold to faith, but he was told to hold to a good conscience. Say, look at verse 19 again. Holding faith and a good conscience. Now, he didn't just say conscience, because not all conscience is good. A conscience can be seared with a hot iron. When you sear something with an iron, it loses feeling. It's calloused. A conscience cannot always be good, but he's talking about a good conscience. We all know that when we go against our conscience, we experience feelings of guilt, shame, remorse, fear, doubt, and insecurity. But listen, the conscience is given to us so that when we know what is right and what is wrong. When we know that, it insists that we do right and avoid the wrong. That's what our conscience tells us to do. But it's the Word of God that teaches us what is right and what is wrong. That is having a good conscience, one that's affected by the Word of God. A conscience that's set by God's Word and guided by God's Holy Spirit is a good conscience. In other words, a good conscience is a synonym for an obedient heart which wants to do what God says is right. That's a good conscience. Whenever God speaks, and we know what He's telling us to do, regardless of what our flesh or our feelings say, we are to obey Him. That is the way to maintain or to hold to a good conscience. A good conscience works with faith. That which lays hold of the resources of God in dependence on Him. So we can say a good conscience is the discipline of the mind and the will that says, "I will follow the Lord and do what He says to do." Hold to that. Hold to faith. Hold to a good conscience. And wrapping this thing up this morning, simply put, It is dangerous to operate our lives apart from the leadership of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. It is a recipe for disaster. It's a recipe for spiritual shipwreck. What's going to be said about your life? We're all in different stages of life here this morning. You know, we got some folks that are young. We got some folks that are on up in age. You know, we got some folks that are real old. What's going to be said about your life? Will you be able to say what Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:7 when you get to the end of your life? I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. That's what Paul said. That's what we'd like to say. Well, listen, if you shipwreck, you're not going to be able to say that. Is your life going to be one of the many who veer off course, guided by your self-will, guided by your feelings, only to be wrecked upon the jagged reefs and rocks of sin? Get your eyes off of people, get your eyes off of things, and get your eyes back on the Lord. Listen to one last thing. Regardless of what storms may come your way, you can safely navigate the seas of life if the Lord is at the helm where He belongs. The Lord belongs at the helm of your life and my life. Is He at the helm or are you at the helm? First of all, He needs to be in your ship. Are you saved this morning? He needs to be in your life. That's number one. If you're not saved, Jesus ain't at the helm. He's not God in your life. Listen, He died on the cross to save you from your sins, and He wants to be in control of your life, and He can be in control of your life if you'll come to Him today. And if you come, we're fixing to have a hymn of invitation. We're just going to play the piano, okay? And we're not going to be doing any singing. Just going to play the piano. If you want to come to know the Lord, we'll have somebody deal with you in private. If you're a man, have a man deal with you. If you're a lady, we'll have a lady deal with you. But you need to get that straight. Because you are set up for major shipwreck if the Lord is not at the helm of your life. If you're not saved. If He's not in the ship, you're toast. Okay? Get Him in the ship. He needs to be in the ship. Secondly, He needs to be in control of the ship. Don't you dare take the helm of your own life. I can guarantee you it will not turn out well. I got a host of folks that I could take you to. I ministered for 9.5 years, Riverbend Maximum Security Prison, Nashville, Tennessee. A bunch of guys who shipwrecked their life because they were at the helm or that Jesus was not in the ship at all. Not a pretty sight. Don't make that mistake. Just bow in prayer. Father, we ask that You take the message today. Use it in the hearts and lives of those that need it this morning. Lord, I don't know the needs, but I know that You do. Lord, if this one needs to be saved, give them the courage to step out. Those that need to come to the altar, help them to come. Lord, those that need to make changes, Lord, help them to see the need to make them today. That shipwreck could come anytime. They need to avoid shipwreck. And those that have already shipwrecked, help them to make the repairs in their life. Thank You that those of us that are saved, we confess our sins, that You're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can make the repairs, and even though there may have been damage done that we can't undo, we can right the ship and sail again for You in this life. Have Your will and way. This invitation we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand, please. Heads bowed and eyes closed, please, while we play Hymn of Invitation. Won't you come if the Lord's leading you?